Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I really felt the Lord put on my heart to talk about friendship this morning. I know it's not the most maybe exciting topic. I know that it's not maybe going to be the most fiery sermon, but you need friends and I need friends. I truly believe that. And if this was still the 90s, I would have had Tanner and the youth do a drama to Michael W. Smith's smash hit, "Friends Are Friends Forever, If the Lord's the Lord of Them." But I'm going to spare you of that today because we have progressed as a culture and as a church. But I do want to really quickly welcome Chris and Gabe Broughton. They are visiting with us today. Would you give it up for them? They live in Indiana. Why don't you guys stand up? It's so good to have you guys this morning. Thank you for being here. They live in Indiana part of the time, but they live in Alabama part of the time, and they are a part of our family. They're members over at the Well Scottsboro. They have an incredible marriage ministry. And listen, you don't have to be in trouble with your marriage to go talk to somebody about your marriage. It's a smart thing to do it before you start having trouble, right? That's like if you check the oil and check the gas in your vehicle, you won't break down later. You won't burn your engine up when you run out of oil, or you won't run out of gas down the road. So I encourage you, spend some time with this lovely couple. They're amazing people. Thank you for being here. I have known them since I was, seven? Maybe somewhere in there. They're incredible people, and thank you guys for being here. But I do want to talk to you about friendship, and in fact, the Lord has given me an acronym for the word friend that I'm going to use to show you what to look for in a friend. Because listen, you should be selective in who your friends are. Okay, you should be careful with who you surround yourself with. I've quoted this many times, but the Apostle Paul said, do not be deceived. In other words, check your friends. Make sure that you're being wise about your friends. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. So whether you're, no matter how great you are, no matter how good you are, if you surround yourself with bad people, eventually your character, your morals is going to be on the decline. And so it's important that we have good friends. And I'm going to show you what to look for in a friend and also who you should seek to be as a friend. Because we shouldn't just look for good friends, we should also seek to be a good friend for those that are around us. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. It says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all sound judgment. Now I'm going to pause for a moment and let you take a moment to turn there because I didn't give you a chance to do that. And I heard a lot of pages rustling and I don't want you to miss what God is saying to us through your word. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. If not, you can look on the screen because I believe that this word is a now word for us in regards to seeking friends and being a friend. And this shows us what we should not do. And sometimes the best way to find out what to do is to find out what not to do. And so let's look at this scripture again. It says, a man who isolates or who separates or who removes himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all sound judgment. So a person who isolates, separates themselves, and refuses friendship and intimate relationship with others is two things in regards to the scripture. Number one, they're selfish. A person who isolates themselves, removes themselves from intimate relationship is a selfish person because it says that they seek their own desires. They're not out to help somebody else. They're not looking to improve the life of someone else. They're not looking to offer encouragement, offering a helping hand, but they seek only their own desires. When we remove ourselves from friendship, from relationship, from the body of Christ, from having one-on-one relations with our friends and with the people that we trust, we are seeking our own desires. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Nothing. We should never just be seeking our own desires. But he says, rather, in humility, listen to this, value others above yourself. So in other words, don't seek your own desire, but seek, how can I bless others? How can I help others? How can I encourage others? How can I make their life better instead of just seeking to make my own life better? So people that isolate themselves and and push away from friendships. They aren't interested in being a friend to others. Their only goal is me, 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 me. How do I fulfill myself? How do I make my life better? How do I get more? How do I become more liked? How do I become more popular? How do I attain more? So the first thing that we learn about the person who isolates themselves from friendship is they seek their own desires. They're selfish. And secondly, they're stupid. They're selfish and they're stupid. You see, it says that they rage against all sound judgment. He who opposes correction, he who opposes wisdom, is a stupid person. And I don't say that to be funny. I don't say it to be mean. But the Bible literally says the word in Proverbs calls people stupid that refuse the wisdom that comes from God or the wisdom that comes from someone else. And we need friends because we don't know everything. Every now and then, again, I need to be reminded, you need to be reminded, you don't know everything. Sometimes you just need to look in the mirror and say your name and say, Spencer, you don't know everything. And remind yourself. And that's why we need friends. Because when we isolate ourselves, we separate ourselves from others, whether it's because of fear, or it's because of insecurity, or it's because of a past wound, or because of a past hurt. But when we do so, we are raging against, and that word rage means to oppose or become obstinate towards sound judgment. Some translations say wise judgment. So when you refuse friendship, you are refusing wisdom. But David told his son, choose wisdom above everything else. And all you're getting, get wisdom and get understanding. It's the principal thing. He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is an important thing that all Christians should long to live with, should long to have. So a person who doesn't want friends is a selfish person and a stupid person. I don't think anybody came here today going, how can I be more selfish and how can I be more stupid? That's not anybody's heart. That's not anybody's desire. But if we look at it from the opposite side of the spectrum, a person who seeks to be a friend and a person who has friends is kind and is wise. Because that would be the opposite of being selfish and being stupid. I like to look at things from a positive perspective. So we can look at this scripture and go, okay, if I isolate myself, I'm selfish and I'm stupid. But if I seek to be a friend, if I seek to have a friend, then I'm going to become more kind and I'm going to become more wise. You might say, well, you know, Spencer, I want friends, but nobody wants to be friends with me. Well, I would encourage you, start being the type of friend that you want to have. Start being that to somebody else. Start sending the text message that you wish somebody else would send you. Hey, would you like to go for coffee this week? Hey, you did an incredible job on that presentation. Hey, this, hey, that. Start sending those text messages. Start inviting people over to your house for dinner. Start making Christmas cookies and passing them out at church. If you want someone to do something for you, you should start doing it for them. If you're wishing, hoping for a friend, try to become the friend that you wish somebody would be for you. When you do that, you aren't buying people's friendship. You're obeying the golden rule. What is the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you want somebody to be a friend to you, you should start being a friend to them. Proverbs 18 says, he that has friends must show himself friendly. If you're going to have friends, you need to be friendly. You can't just expect everybody to come up and talk to you. Well, nobody talks to me. Well, you don't talk to anybody either. So what do you expect? You reap what you sow. If you just sit there in your row and you cross your arms and you walk in at the last second, you don't talk to anybody, and then you walk out as soon as it's over, how was church? And you get in the car and your husband or your wife says, how was church? Say, well, nobody talked to me. Well, I wonder why. Because you walked right in and you didn't say nothing to anybody and you just went and sat in your seat and you folded your arms and you didn't talk to anybody. If you want to have friends, show yourself friendly. Be outgoing. You don't have to change your personality. You don't have to be somebody that you're not. But do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You will find the more friendly you are, the more friends that you will have. I have a friend named Abram. And Abram, he lives in Texas. And this guy has never met a stranger in his entire life. I'm talking, you would think everybody was his cousin, the way he treats them. His favorite cousin, right? Because we all got favorite cousins, and we got favorite cousins that are not our favorite cousin, right? Anybody, I mean, we're from Alabama. I know we got a lot of cousins in the room, right? Just as long as we're not married to any of them, it'll be okay. But we all got cousins we like and cousins we don't like, right? Yes, Abram treats everybody like his favorite cousin. He's just never met a stranger. And you know what? That dude's got more friends than anybody I've ever met in my entire life. You know why? Because he shows himself friendly. He's kind to people. He's loving to people. He's preferring to people. And people want to be friends with Abram. You know why? Because Abram wants to be friends with them. If you want to have friends, show yourself friendly. Become the friend for others that you wish you had. Because listen, if there's something that I've realized, it's that there is no profit in feeling sorry for yourself. It won't do you any good. It won't make you feel any better. It won't get you up out of the despair that you're in, the pit that you're in. So it's detrimental to your spiritual and your physical well-being to sit around and feel sorry for yourself. So find better ways to spend your time. Like, seek to serve others. Look to be friendly to people. Look for opportunities to encourage people. Look for opportunities to lift other people's spirits. Instead of always wondering, why don't people say nice things to me? Start saying nice things to people. Start encouraging people. Start loving on people. Start helping them. Start showing up and you know, when they ask for help, when they need help, be there for them. Seek to show yourself friendly. Listen, it won't hurt you to smile at somebody. They might not see your face because you got a mask on if you're out in public, but they can see your eyes. They can feel the love that you're giving to them. It costs you nothing to hold the door for somebody. Or to say thank you when someone holds the door for you. Letting somebody have the better parking spot at the grocery store ain't going to ruin your day. But you know what you're doing in that moment? Because listen, we live by kingdom principles. And a kingdom principle is whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's not talking about what you put in the offering basket when it passed you today. It's talking about when you're at the grocery store and you're going for that spot and that other car is coming for that spot and you decide, I'm going to let them have the front row spot and I'm going to go park out in the boondocks and walk my tail end into the cold, through the cold to the store because I want to prefer them. Listen. You may not ever be friends with that person, but what you did was you sowed kindness. You sowed being friendly to that person. You sowed being nice. And whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We should apply kingdom principles to even the smallest aspects of our life, because whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And it's a biblical principle. He who has friends must show himself friendly. And listen, in the day and the age that you and I live in, you need friends. You need people that you can trust. Listen, I don't know what the future holds. I mean, I was praying this morning and I just told the Lord flat out, God, we're living crazy times. We are. Maybe you had more time this week than normal because of holidays to just sit down and think. And I thought, I don't think anyone could have imagined what 2020 was going to look like. I don't think anyone could have dreamt it up. I don't think anyone could have imagined what this year was going to look like. I mean, just to think that at the Iron Bowl yesterday, it wasn't packed. When was the last time the Iron Bowl wasn't packed out? I mean, we're living in crazy, crazy times. But I know this, that one of the ways that we're going to get through it, even if things get worse and worse and worse, and listen, I don't want to be doom. I don't want to be despair, but things may get worse. In fact, the Bible says in the last days, people and things will wax in worse and worse and worse. So you know what you need as things get worse and worse and worse? You need good friends. You need to be a good friend to somebody. Because here's what it says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Because I'm realizing that God gave us friendship as a support system. You need a support system. You need a friend that you can lean on. Remember that old song? Lean on me when you're not strong and I'll be your friend. I thought at least one singer would jump in and sing harmony with me on that, but nobody did. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, two are better than one. That's enough to realize that I need a friend. I need somebody in my life because it's better together than it is when I'm just on my own, when I'm isolating myself, when I'm being a maverick, when I'm a man, I don't need a friend. Oh, really? You're a man, you don't need a friend. And since when does not having friends make you macho and make you manly? But I see so many people, so many men, I don't need friends. Yes, you do. We all need friends because the Bible says two are better than one because, listen, they have a good return for their labor. When you do something together, it goes so much further beyond what you could ever do on your own. It's like the old truth that if you put one horse in a wagon, he can carry a certain amount of weight. It's like 12,000 pounds. But if you hitch up two horses to a wagon, they can carry 36,000 pounds. You think it would just double. You think it would go from 12 to 24,000. No, it goes to 36,000. Why? Because when you partner your strength, when someone else's strength, the math doesn't even make sense. There's so much better a return for your labor. Listen to verse 10. If either of them falls down, one can help the other one up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. You and I need friends. Because I don't know about you, but I've fallen more than once in my life. I've gotten discouraged. I've gotten down. I've made a mistake. I know the air goes out of the room when the pastor says something like that. Oh my goodness, our pastor has fallen. Yes, we all have. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we're justified freely by the grace that is in God. And Ecclesiastes is telling us, pity somebody who doesn't come along and have anyone to help them up. Because sometimes you're going to get stuck between a rock and a hard place. And the only way you're going to get out of it is a helping hand. Is somebody that can come alongside. It says, pity anyone who has no one to help them. More than once, I've needed somebody to reach out their hand, whether it was my dad, whether it was my wife, whether it was my friend, whether it was this person in the church to reach out and say, can I give you a hand up? Instead of sitting around and going, you sorry sinner, I thought you were saved. I thought you were filled with the Holy Ghost. I thought you were a good person. No, we need to be the people that will get down on our knees. Just like Jesus reached out a hand to Peter when Peter began to sink. And Jesus grabbed him by the hand and he pulled him back up. That's the kind of friend that we need to be for those that are around us. Instead of judging, instead of casting, you know, condemnation their way, we need to say, hey, I'll come alongside and help you up. And we need to be willing to receive help from other people. Because sometimes when we fall, we want to prove that we can get back up on our own. But we need the help of other people to get back up. We all need the support system of godly friends that will help us walk righteously and not give up. So now let's get into this acronym for the word friend. The first, I think you know what an acronym is. It's that you take each letter from the word, and each letter represents a word, and it makes up an acronym. And so we're going to look at the word friend today. And the first letter in the word friend is F, and that stands for faithful. The Bible says, who can find a faithful friend? I believe that we should look for faithful friends, because true friends are faithful friends. They don't abandon you. They don't give up on you. They don't talk behind your back. They're faithful. One of the greatest examples of godly friendship is Jonathan and David in the Bible. You look at this man by the name of David that God had anointed, that God had called, that God had chosen to be king. And then you have Jonathan. And if you're not terribly familiar with the story, King Saul was the man that God had originally chosen to be the first king of Israel. And so by birth, Jonathan was in line for the throne. He was going to become the next king of Israel. But God tore the kingdom away because of Saul, not because God would have changed his mind, but because Saul did not follow God, did not obey God. God removed the kingdom from Saul and he gave it to a better one. He gave it to David. And so, by birth, Jonathan is in line for the throne. He was set up for life. He'd have all the money he could want. He'd have all the servants to wait on him hand and foot. He'd have all authority. He'd have all control. But then here came David, living in his daddy's house, playing the harp for him, just a shepherd boy, a commoner. He has no noble blood in his bloodline. He's just a common sheep herder. But here he comes along, and God has chosen him to become king. Jonathan could have been bitter, he could have been annoyed, could have been selfish, could have been defensive. He could have chosen to have David executed. That's all it would have taken. His dad was already out to get him, and Jonathan knew where David was hiding when his dad was seeking him, and he chose to not reveal the location of David's hiding place because he was faithful. He could have delivered him over to his father Saul, and you know what that would have done? That would have ensured that Jonathan would have attained the throne. But he didn't. Because he was faithful. In fact, in 1 Samuel 23, he said to David, don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. In other words, David, as long as I'm kicking, as long as I'm breathing, as long as we're friends, don't worry about my dad Saul. I will take care of you. I will be faithful to you. I will defend you. He said, you will be king over Israel and I will be second to you. That's a faithful friend. He wasn't out to make sure that he got what was his. He wasn't out to make sure that he was elevated, that he was successful, that he was rich, that he was famous. He said, David, I'm going to be faithful to you, and you are going to be king, and I'll just be second to you, man. I'm fine. You see, friends should want to see friends succeed. We shouldn't be competing with one another, but we should be celebrating one another. Jonathan could have betrayed David. He could have put a stop to his rise to the throne, but instead he chose to be a faithful friend. I wonder, would we have known who David is if not for Jonathan? Would Saul have found him? What if Jonathan would have had the same heart that his father Saul had? Would he have had David executed? Would we ever know who King David is? And we all need Jonathans in our life if we're ever going to be who God has called us to be. You see, David was the greatest king that Israel ever had. He wrote so many of the Psalms. There's so many great stories about him. We learn so much about God because of David. But David needed a Jonathan. And Jonathan needed a David. And so we need to seek for Jonathans, and we need to seek to be Jonathans for those around us. And we should seek to help other people attain their God-given destiny. Our first goal shouldn't be, how do I get what's mine? But remember what the Apostle Paul said, value others above yourself. We should have the heart of Jonathan where he said, David, you'll be king and I'll be second to you. I want to see you succeed, man. I want to see you do well. I want to see you take the throne. I want to see you rise to who God has called you to be. But friends aren't just there for good times. Friends are also there for bad times. You see, we celebrate the relationship of Jonathan and David, but the reason their bond was so close is because David was going through hell. He was being chased by a madman. Saul was trying to kill him. He wanted to take an end to his life. And so friends aren't just there for the good times. Friends are also there for the bad times, for the hard times, because they're faithful. But listen what Proverbs says in Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Not the blessings of a friend, but the wounds of a friend. You ever been wounded by a friend? If a friend wounds you, it's a faithful wound. It says, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Meaning, even when a friend confronts you in your sin and it hurts your feelings, even when they call you out on that bad attitude and you're mad at them, the wound that they have afflicted you with is a faithful wound. They didn't do it to harm you, they did it to help you. May have hurt for a moment. It's like you tell your children when you spank them, right? It's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I remember telling my dad, there's no way in the world that this hurts you more than it hurts me. But now I'm a dad and I realize it does. But I don't spank my children because I hate my children. I spank them because I love them. A father who loves their child disciplines their child promptly, the book of Proverbs says. And so when a friend afflicts you, it's not to hurt you, but it's to help you. They're doing it out of love. I'd rather have a friend who will tell me the truth than a two-faced flattering enemy that says nice things to my face but talks bad about me behind my back. I'd rather have a friend that would look me in the eyes and tell me, you're wrong, Spencer. This isn't okay. Your attitude's not okay. That's why the relationship, you should be friends. And it's funny I'm saying this with Chris and Gay here. Maybe I should just let them talk for a minute. But you should be friends with your spouse. Listen, if you and your wife, you and your husband don't get along, you need to get that right. Because if your relationship with God is good, then your relationship with others will be good. And you need to have friendship with your spouse. You need to have friendship with those that are around you. And so seek to be a faithful friend. Speak the truth in love, as it says in Ephesians. Surround yourself with people that you can be vulnerable with, that you can be honest with, who you know will be faithful to you, and you will be faithful to them. So that's F. R stands for real. Friends should be real. There should be no walking on eggshells with your friends. You ever had those people that you know that it's like, don't say that, don't bring up this topic, don't go there. I got to be really careful, not just what I say, but even how I say it. Because if I say it the wrong way, it's going to be taken the wrong way. They're going to take it down this road. They're going to be mad at me for years, and we'll never get over it. No, a friend is somebody that you can be real with. There's no pretenses. You can be you, and they can be them. Proverbs says a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Real means not artificial, not imitation. You don't need fake people around you. Listen, if they're only your friend on Facebook, they're not your friend. If they're only your friend when you see them, then they're not really your friend. You don't need fake people around you. You don't need people who are your friend one day and your backstabber the next day. There's no sense in trying to be friends with somebody like that. You need to be choose your friends wisely. Fake means not genuine. Counterfeit. Imitation. People who only want you for what you can do for them. That's not a real friend. People who leave at the first sign of trouble. People who tell you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. That's not a real friend. Romans says, let your love be genuine. Meaning not fake, not circumstantial, but real, genuine. When things start going wrong in your life, look around and see who's still standing with you. That is the truest sign of who your friends are. You will find out who your friends are when everything is going bad. If they're still sticking with you through thick and thin. I remember my parents, were when I was about 11 years old, were put through a season. The Lord told them to lay down the ministry and to buy a restaurant. And they did it. And there was only one person in that time that called my dad and checked on him. All his other ministry friends, because he wasn't in ministry, because he wasn't running in their circles, he wasn't preaching at their churches, he wasn't having them come preach at his church, it's like they just forgot about him. Listen, you find out who your friends are when everything is going bad. You'll find out if they're real or if they're fake. Because listen, fake doesn't last. Have you ever noticed that? You ever bought something that was fake? It's faux. It's not real. It's not genuine. You're going to have to buy it again. You're going to have to buy it again. You're going to have to buy it again. If you want to buy it right, buy it real, right? And that is the same way with friends. If you want something, someone that's going to stick with you through thick and thin, find someone who is genuine. Find someone who is a real friend. You find out who your real friends are when things aren't going so good, who are there, like Ecclesiastes says, to help you up when you've fallen down. If they run away because you messed up, then you're not really friends with them. Who's there? Here's what you need to ask yourself. Who's there weeping with me? When you're weeping, whoever is there next to you weeping with you, that's your real friend. Because everybody wants to celebrate when things are going good. Yay, there's a party. Everybody comes out of the woodwork for a party. But who's showing up when things aren't going good? Who showed up when you lost your mom? Who showed up when you got fired and laid off? Who showed up when you got sick? Who showed up when things weren't going well and you your child was lost and wasn't living for the Lord? And who was there praying with you? Who was there believing that they were going to come back? Who was there crying with you? That's who your real friends are. A real friend will rejoice when you rejoice, and they'll weep when you weep. They won't be frustrated when things are going good for you. They won't be jealous. They won't be insecure. They'll be able to say, I am so glad that you got that promotion. I am so glad that your son came home. I'm so glad that this happened, that happened. But when things go bad, they won't abandon you, but they will weep with you. They will cry with you. That's a real friend. And true friendships is someone that you can be real with. Someone you can be vulnerable with. You know, you don't have to be friends with everybody. Some people think that you do. No, the Bible says you need to love everybody, not you need to be friends with everybody. Jesus had Peter, James, and John that he took places that he didn't take anybody else. And we should have the same model of friendship that we should have. There's people that we're friendly to everyone, but we're only friends with some people. And it's people that are real and people that are faithful, people that are real. And here's the I is invested. Be friends with people that will invest in your relationship, that will take time out of their day to call you, to go have lunch, to come to your mama's funeral, even though they had to take off work to get there. People that are invested, because friendship is a two-way street. You ever been in a one-sided relationship? You're always the one calling. You're always the one texting. You're always the one going over there, but they don't ever want to reciprocate. They don't ever want to invest anything in the relationship. You're more of a friend to them than they are to you, or vice versa. They're maybe more of a friend to you than you are to them. If you want true friendship and relationship, you've got to be invested. True friends are invested in the lives of the people that they call friends. That word invest means to involve or engage, especially emotionally. To being engaged in somebody's life, not just at a distance that you saw that they posted something on Facebook. Oh yeah, they had their baby. You know, there's people that I see that I'm friends with on Facebook. And listen, I hate Facebook because of this. It makes us think we're friends with people we aren't actually friends with because of the title friends. But I see people so-and-so had their baby, but I didn't even know that they were pregnant. I'm not actually friends with them because I'm not invested or engaged emotionally in their life. And it also means this, the word invest. If you look at it in a deeper sense, in the English language, it means to furnish with power or authority. When you invest into somebody else's life and they invest into your life, you are furnishing that person with power and with authority. Because true friendship cannot be surface level. It has to go deeper. Jesus said to love everybody. He didn't say to be friends with everybody. So choose your friends wisely. Think about it this way. If you were going to invest a large sum of money in the stock markets, don't you think that you'd do some research first, right? You'd ask some questions. You'd read up on it. You'd want to know what that company did last year, what that company did 5 years ago, the way that they're trending, where are they going. You would want to research because you are investing your money, your resources into that company, into that stock, into that market. So you would want to know where your money is going. But with friendship, we don't even care. We don't even think about it. We invest a little bit here or we don't invest a little bit there. But friends and people, the souls of people are the only thing that is eternal. Money's going to go away. Your car's going to go away. Your job's going to go away. All those things are going to pass away. But do you know what is eternal? The soul of a person. And that's what we should invest in. Shouldn't you be choosing your friends more carefully? I've heard it said before this way. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. So we should choose our friends carefully, more carefully than if we were investing money or we were investing resources. As friends, though, we should be engaged. It says to that word invest means to engage emotionally. We should furnish each other with authority, meaning I shouldn't be intimidated by you and you shouldn't be intimidated by me. We should be able to be real, open, honest, invested with one another. If we're friends, we should feed each other's destiny, not compete with one another's destiny. We should feed each other's passion for God, like Jonathan and David. Jonathan fed David's destiny, and David fed Jonathan's destiny. Listen to what Paul said to his friend Timothy. You can go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And we're going to read this passage of Scripture because Paul had chosen Timothy as a son, but Timothy had also become a companion. He'd become a friend to Paul. And Paul had sent him to pastor a church, and he wrote two letters to his son, to his friend Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, listen what Paul says in regards to his friend Timothy. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. I thank God for you. What Paul is saying about Timothy is, I thank God for you, Timothy, every single day. I don't miss a day. I think about you all the time, greatly desiring to see you. Being mindful, listen to this, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. So first he says, I thank God without ceasing, remembering you always in my prayers. Meaning Paul was investing time of prayer into Timothy. One way you'll know you're friends with somebody is if you pray for them. If you pray for somebody, it means you are investing in that person. Listen, friendship isn't just what you get face to face, but friendship is, it says of Jonathan that the soul of Jonathan was knit to David. Because friendship happens in the heart. I have friends that I can go months without seeing, and I'm closer to them than people that I see on a daily basis. Why? Because we're knit in the heart, in the soul. I know that sounds crazy. I know it sounds weird. But listen, when I fall down, you know who calls me to pick me up? My friend. People that I care about. People that I trust. People that love me. People. When I get down, when I get discouraged, I have someone. When they get down, when they get discouraged, I try to be that for them. Because it's not just about what you see on face to face, but it's about what's going on in your heart. He says, I thank God. Paul was investing time by thanking God, by remembering Timothy. He didn't get to see him in person, but he was on his mind. He was in his heart. But he says of Timothy, he says, I am mindful of your tears. So likewise, Timothy is invested because you don't cry about somebody that you don't care about. So Timothy was invested in Paul's life like Paul was invested in Timothy's life. And in fact, I can't remember if it's in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy, but he says, I write to you about our common faith. In other words, it's mutual. Some translations actually use the word our mutual faith. We share this together. I'm invested in you, Timothy, and you're invested in me. Facebook and Instagram have tricked us. They tricked us and made us think that friendship is knowing about someone or having them on your profile as you swipe and as you slide through. But that's not the case. You're friends with people that you're invested in. Like Paul said, I remember you daily. I pray for you all the time, Timothy. And Timothy, I know that you cry and I'm mindful of your tears and I'm filled with joy. I want to give to you. In fact, actually, Paul says in Romans, he says, I want to come see you that we may be mutually encouraged by one another. That I can invest in you spiritually, you can invest in me spiritually. I can invest in you emotionally, you can invest in me emotionally. Have you ever been in a place where you couldn't afford something or you couldn't do something, but you had a friend that could and they helped you out? Maybe you didn't have the know-how to repair that hole in your drywall, but your friend came over and they repaired it for you. You know what they were doing? They were sharing with you. They were sharing their knowledge. They were sharing their time. They were investing in you. And that's what it's talking about, is that when I don't have something, maybe my friend does. And when my friend doesn't have something, maybe I have it, that we can be able to share in the good that God has given us with our friends, with everybody, so that nobody would be in need. The E in friend, we're going to move on, stands for encouraging. Real friends, true friends are encouraging. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another daily. Encouragement's a powerful thing. It sets a guard against the enemy and against sin. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is you encourage people today so that you don't become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So when I encourage you, what I'm doing is I'm building a wall of protection against the deceitfulness of sin. When you encourage me, it's brick by brick. Every word that you say is another brick in the wall that the enemy can't get through. We need to encourage one another as friends. You need to eliminate negative people from your life. If they're always calling you, yeah, you need to get rid of, you need to drop them like a bad habit, because that's exactly what they are. And some people have a habit of calling the same people. When things go wrong, I'm going to call them. I don't care if it's your mom. I don't care if it's your sister. I don't care if it's your next door neighbor. If they are feeding your life with negativity, it's like poison going inside of you, and you need to shut it off. The words that they speak have power, and you're allowing them to pollute your life. You wouldn't go to a garbage dump for dinner, would you? I hope not. You wouldn't put that inside of you. If someone said, here's a glass of poison, enjoy, you wouldn't drink it. But you'll call so-and-so and let them fill your mind with poison. No, you'll let them pollute your heart with all kinds of negativity, all kinds of rude things, all kinds of things. There have been people in my life that I've just had to say, you know what? I'm not listening to them anymore. And you can't control everything you hear, but you can control everything you listen to. Okay? So I'm not saying that you just say, hey, mom, we're done. But you don't have to listen to what they say. You might still be friendly, you might still be kind, you might still be cordial, you might still go over there for Christmas, but you choose, I'm not going to listen to that negativity. When they start talking like that about how the world's going here and how this and this and this, I'm going to go to the bathroom. I'm going to go start cleaning the dishes. I'm going to go start playing with the children, because you have to determine, I'm not going to let that negativity pollute my life. And on the flip side, if you're the friend that's always negative, that's always rude, that's always sarcastic, that's always degrading, you need to allow the Lord to change your heart. And we need to encourage one another daily. I love that in Hebrews it says, encourage one another daily. That means regularly, right? In other words, it shouldn't be a rarity for you to encourage your friends. It shouldn't be awkward for you to, if it feels awkward to encourage someone, you're not doing it enough. Because when you do something over and over again, there are certain things that you, the first time you did it, it felt real awkward, right? I remember when I first started playing golf, it felt so awkward to lock my fingers together and to swing the club back and swing the club through. But the more you do it, the more you get used to it, the more it becomes comfortable to you. I remember the first time that I drove my truck, it felt uncomfortable because it sat so much higher than the car that I'd been driving. There are things that as you do it, it feels uncomfortable, but the more that you do it, it becomes familiar to you. And encouragement should be familiar to the body of Christ. It shouldn't be a rarity for me to call someone and just say, hey, I just felt like encouraging you today. I just felt like filling your spirit with the word of God. It shouldn't be rare for me to text someone, as I read this scripture this morning, I thought of you. In fact, Pastor Frankie Powell yesterday texted me a long scripture and just said, Spencer, I'm in Texas, but I'm thinking about you and I'm praying about you for this weekend. And you know what? That means so much to the heart of a young person to know that there's somebody that's thinking about me, that's praying for me. You can be that to somebody. We can be that to each other. The words should roll off of our tongue. It's like Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Let no negative word, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. But what is good, listen to this, I love this, but what is good for necessary edification. Encouragement is necessary to our life. It's commanded by God. It's something that we must do. You know, water and food are a necessity, right? If you go more than 40 days without food, you go more than 3 or 4 days without water, eventually your body is going to go into shutdown. It's going to begin to decline. Well, edification and encouragement is necessary. Just like water, just like food, just like air. There are certain things that we can't live without, and there are certain things that our spirit man can't live without. And so as a friend, we need to encourage people. It's necessary edification. It's necessary that you encourage your friends. It's necessary that you encourage your children. It's necessary that you encourage your spouse. It's necessary that you encourage your coworkers. Amen? And that you be encouraged. And that's why it's so important that we sow encouragement, because whatever we sow, we're going to reap. And encouragement is so much more than nice words. Encouragement is a shot of courage. Think about it. To encourage is to empower someone with courage. Two times in the book of Deuteronomy, within three chapters, God tells Moses, encourage Joshua, the son of Nun, because he's going to lead God's people into the promised land. Two times God told Moses to encourage Joshua. In other words, he's saying, Moses, I want you to intentionally encourage this young man, because he's going to lead my people into the promised land. It was necessary for Joshua to receive that shot of courage from Moses so that he would have the longevity and the determination to not give up, but to lead God's people to the land that God had promised for them. It's important, and it's a necessity that we encourage one another and that we be encouraged. Amen? The N, let's move on. The N stands for needed. Friends are needed. I talked about it a little bit earlier. We can't live without friends. We can't live without friendship. He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. You can't do life alone. No one can. You need friends. You need somebody that'll call you up and say, hey man, how's things going? Are you okay? I remember a time in my life, it was a couple years ago, that I don't know if I'd be here standing before you today as a pastor. I'd still be living, I'd still be breathing, I'd still be doing something, but I don't know if I'd be a pastor. I don't know if I'd still be in ministry if it weren't for a friend of mine that called me, said, hey, you haven't been yourself lately. Is everything okay? And I said, man, to be honest with you, I'm burned out. I'm kind of tired. I don't know if I want to do this anymore. I don't know if I want to, I want to serve God. I want to be a Christian, but I don't know if I want to be in ministry anymore. And he encouraged me and he listened me out. And guess what? I truly feel that that's one of the reasons that I'm standing here today, is because of a friendship. Because when somebody falls, we should be there with a hand to help them back up. But pity the person. Why should we pity the person that doesn't have anybody to pick them up? Because they're going to stay in the pit. They're going to stay in the rut. I might have stuck it out. I might have stayed in ministry, but I'll tell you what. It was like a shot of courage in the arm. It was like the breath was filled back inside of my lungs. You know why? Because I knew somebody cared. And I needed a friend in that moment. I'll be honest with you, I didn't want a friend in that moment. Because misery just loves to just sit out. It loves company. You want people to be miserable with you, right? Feel sorry for you. You want to stay in the pits. But I know that when we're friends with somebody, we reach that hand out. We help them up. It's a needed aspect in our life. Listen what Proverbs 27 verse 17 says. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I think I look around the world and I see a lot of dull countenances. Not a lot of smiles, not a lot of happiness, not a lot of joy, not a lot of expression. because we're not sharpening one another. We don't have enough friends. We don't have somebody that'll call us, somebody that'll encourage us. One of the greatest things about friendship is laughing together. The people that I am closest with, I laugh the most with. It's not all, bless God, in the third heaven I saw Jesus lifted up. No, it's sending something funny that I saw to my friend knowing that they're going to get a kick out of it. And it's not that we don't share in spiritual things, but laughter does good like a medicine. It's a healing balm to the soul. And the people that I'm closest with, I laugh the most with. It sharpens my countenance. It lifts my spirits. It makes me laugh. It makes me joyful. And what good is a dull blade? You ever tried to cut something with a dull blade? You talk about frustrating. You talk about getting mad. You try to cut something with a dull blade. I remember a couple years ago, we went and got a Christmas tree, and that's supposed to be happy, right? That's supposed to be fun. Let's go get a Christmas tree. I've about thrown so many Christmas trees through the window into the front yard, it's not even funny. I mean, I about just went full Grinch mode and was like, we're not doing a Christmas tree this year. That's it. I've had it with Christmas trees. Go to Walmart and buy a fake one. That's it. But I remember a couple years ago, I was trying to cut these branches with a dull blade. And I didn't have the right tools. I was mad. I was frustrated. I was just about ready to give up on Christmas altogether. Just be like, Lord, come back. You know, we're not doing it this year. But there's so much frustrating. It's so frustrating to try to cut something with a dull blade. That's why Ecclesiastes says this. I love this scripture. A dull blade requires more strength. So sharpen the blade. Sharpen the blade. You need to be sharpened by your friends. And it's not always something that is funny. Sometimes it's a comment that's faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because when you are sharpening something, you're removing the dull edge. It takes some grit. It takes something that's going to rub you and be abrasive sometimes the wrong way. Sometimes your friends are going to rub you the wrong way, but it's going to point you in the right direction. It's going to make you mad. It's going to make you frustrated. I can't believe they said that to me. I can't believe that they told me that. Well, listen, they love you enough to tell you the truth, what nobody else will tell you. A friend will tell you, man, that outfit looks ridiculous. When everybody else says, I like the way that looks on you. I never would have put that together, right? But a friend will tell you the truth so that you don't go out looking like an idiot, right? Friendship keeps us sharp. I've noticed this about friendship. Hearing what your friend goes through gives you the endurance to face what you're facing, even if it's not the same thing. I remember talking to a friend one time. He started telling me how he was struggling, how things were hard, how he didn't know if he was going to make it. And I came away going, sweet. Not because I was glad my friend was going through something bad, because I realized if he's going through it and if I'm going through it, we can get through it together. It made me realize I'm not the only one that struggles sometimes. I'm not the only one that gets mad sometimes. I'm not the only one that gets frustrated sometimes. Hearing their victories builds up your faith to know that God is fighting your battles and He's going to see you to victory too. God didn't build us as independent machines. He created us to be the body of Christ. And a body must function together. My hand can't operate on its own. It has to have an arm connected to it, which must be connected to my shoulder, which must be connected to the rest of my body. We can't move and go independently. We must have one another. We all need each other, and every piece of the body is valuable. It's important. So I encourage you, look for the good in everybody. Look for there's people in this room that they have what you need. And you're out there trying to get it on your own, right? But they've got it. They can help you. The other day, I was trying to level out a seating bar in our house, and I needed a little jack to jack it up to get it level, because I couldn't hold it in place with one hand and drill in the shelving or the brackets on my own. So you know what I did? I called a friend. Hey, you got a bottle jack? Yeah, man, come pick it up. My friend had exactly what I needed in the moment that I needed it, and I was able to accomplish the job without any frustration, without any stress, without really much effort. You know why? Because I was able to borrow from a friend what it was that I needed in that moment. Friends can do the same way, not just in material things, but in spiritual things, in emotional things. Amen? Here's the last one. And D stands for defend. Good friends will defend you. Just like Jonathan defended David from his father, King Saul, friends watch out for one another. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. We might just do a whole series on Proverbs. I mean, you could just spend all day in Proverbs. I love Proverbs. It's like no matter which one you read, no matter what you're doing, it's just like, whoa, that hits me right where I am in life. But it's so true. He who covers a transgression seeks love. But when you repeat a matter, you separate friends. You want to know the quickest way to lose friends? Tell their secrets. Listen, it don't matter if you're 5 years old or 50 years old. If you tell a secret, you're not my friend anymore. It separates friends when you tell their secrets, when you bear their soul with somebody else. When somebody bears their soul with you, that's not your ticket to bear their soul with somebody else. They were trusting you in that moment. And one of the ways that you defend your friends is by covering their faults, by covering their transgressions from others. When somebody trusts you enough to bear their soul with you, you shouldn't run out and tell everybody else. Post on Facebook, call your friend. Let's be praying for them now. But you should defend your friend. Love bears no record of wrong. You cover their transgression. You cover their weakness. When you give somebody a hand up, like Ecclesiastes is talking about, you don't go out and tell everybody, well, the reason they're walking with God today is because when they fell, I helped them up. No, you defend, you cover their transgression. You cover their weakness. You cover their fault. Because what you do when you don't defend your friend, but you share their transgression, when you uncover secrets, you're giving other people ammunition to harm your friend with. It's like handing them a loaded gun and saying, go to town on them, baby. That's what you're doing. But we do it all the time. We just, got diarrhea of the mouth. Excuse my French. Paul wrote an entire book in the Bible for a friend. To a friend, for a friend. And it was a slave by the name of Onesimus. And the book was written to Philemon. These are weird names, I know, and I'm sure I'm slaughtering them, but it's okay. We're in Alabama, and y'all aren't going to judge me for these Greek names. But it's the book of Philemon. And it was written by Paul to his friend Philemon for his friend Onesimus. It's one chapter, and it gets overlooked a lot of times. It's seen as a book that doesn't make sense, that isn't important. But the basis of this epistle is that Paul is defending his friend Onesimus to his friend Philemon. Because Philemon had owned Onesimus as a slave, and he'd gotten mad at him, and Onesimus had left and gone with Paul. But then Paul writes Philemon and says to him, in essence, would you receive back as a brother Onesimus? Not as a slave, but as a brother. You see, when he was with you before, he was a slave, but I want you to receive him back as a brother. I want you to receive him back as a friend. What Paul was doing is like a lawyer in a court would be the defense for someone. Paul is standing as the defense for Onesimus to Philemon, as his friend. He's saying, I'm standing in place for him, asking that you would receive him back. And towards the end of the letter, here's what Paul says. If he's done anything wrong, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Mark me up for it, Philemon. Don't charge Onesimus, but charge me with it. Any wrong he committed, any money he took from you, anything he owes you, I'll pay it. I'll defend him. Meaning Paul put himself on the line for Onesimus, who was a slave. Listen, back then, if you were a slave, you were a slave. But Paul said, no, this guy, he's not just a slave to me. He's my brother. He's my friend, and I'm going to defend him like I would in a court of law. And I'm going to ask that Philemon would receive him back. True friends defend one another. And they stand together against the enemy, against lies, against the craziness of this world. The way that I judge who my friends are, and I know this may be a funny way of looking at it, is I think if I were in a bunker fighting a war, who would I want in there with me? That's how I judge my friends. Because I know that they're not going to leave. They're not going to run out. They're not going to rat me out to somebody, but they're going to defend. And I want to do the same for those people. So a true friend is faithful, real, invested, encouraging, needed, and they defend. They defend at all costs. So be a true friend and look for true friends. Don't isolate yourself, but never forget this, that there is only one friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one friend that showed the greatest love possible by laying down his life. Jesus said this, no greater love has anyone than this, than a man to lay down his life for his friends? You know what he followed those words up with? Laying down his life for his friends. He loves you. He wants to be your friend. If you don't have any other friends on earth, you have a friend in heaven. Because Jesus prays for you on a daily basis. Did you know that? The book of Hebrews says that he lives to continually make intercession for us at the right hand of God. Jesus isn't just sitting up there eating grapes and looking at the beauty that's in heaven. He's praying for you. He's believing in you. He's cheering you on. He sticks with you. Listen, he's always listening. Focus on Jesus as a friend this week. Focus on him as a friend. Listen, he'll go to work with you. He will fish with you. He'll hunt with you. He will commute with you. He will be anywhere with you. He'll cook with you. He'll clean with you. He'll go Christmas shopping with you. He will do everything with you because he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But the problem is, like that point of being invested in friendship being a two-way street, sometimes Jesus is coming after us and coming after us and coming after us, and we forget to be a friend back to Jesus. We're content with the fact that Jesus is a friend to us. And we don't treat him like a true friend. You wouldn't want to be the friend that they only call you when they need something. You ever been that friend? You see that name on your phone, you're like, they want something. Because they ain't calling just to shoot the breeze. They ain't calling just to see how I'm doing. They ain't calling because of this. They're just calling because they need me. Right? Don't you think Jesus feels like that sometimes with us? Every time we send up a prayer, God, I need this. God, I need that. God, I need this. God, I need that. He wants to do life with you so much more than just your needs. And listen, if he's there, he'll supply every single need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So he'll be there and he'll show up and he will provide. I love what the Isaacs song says. I gave my heart to Jesus and I took him as my Savior. Cast my lots with the chosen ones and started out for heaven. Soon I was forsaken. My friends left one by one. But the good Lord walked beside me and never left me alone. He fed me when I was hungry. He cheered me when I was sad. I love this. He's been the dearest friend this child has ever had. And then it says, in good old bluegrass fashion, he ain't ever done me nothing but good. Say that today. Say, he ain't ever done me nothing but good. Remember the sugar maple? Remember the coffee bean? Remember the car you drove here in? Remember the turkey that you ate on Thanksgiving? Well, maybe you don't want to remember that one. I don't know. Maybe it was dry. Maybe it tasted like saltine crackers in your mouth. You ever had a turkey that you're like, was that a turkey or was that a cracker? Did I get the wrong thing? Because they're kind of the same color, have the same texture. Don't let mama cook the turkey next year. No. But we have so much to be thankful for because he's never done us anything but good. He's good. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we should be friends to others, and we should seek to have friends. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your friendship. God, I thank you that Jesus said, I no longer call you a slave because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you my friends. And Lord, we want to be your friends. God, more than we seek the friendship of man, more than we seek the approval of man, more than we seek anything in this world, God, we want to seek friendship with you. Because friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so, Lord, we want to be friends with you first and foremost. And I pray that you would repair our hearts, God, for the ways that we have sought other things or other people more than you, God, thinking that it was going to bring us satisfaction. God, forgive us for where we've isolated ourselves and sought our own desire. God, for the times that we've been selfish, the times that we've raged against sound judgment. God, for the times that we're the ones that need to be pitied because we didn't have anybody to pick us up. God, for the times that our friend fell and we didn't reach out to pick them up because we were worried that we were going to get dirty, that we were going to get messy, that we were going to get pulled down. God, let us be people that, like the father that ran after the prodigal son, would be quick to help people back up, would be quick to receive people back home. God, we want to be the friends that we want to have. And I pray that you would help us to do so by your grace. Lord, help us and reveal to us who should be our friend. God, we want to pray about it. We want to pray for our friends. God, give us godly friends. As your word says, that we shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But God, let us find friends. Let us be good friends. And let us always remember that Jesus is the best friend that we could ever possibly have. And let us not abandon nor neglect that relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.